Good morning. Be here with y'all today. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles? God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving to us. Thank you that we can come together and read your word and sing to you, remember Jesus around the table. God, now as we open your word and we read, I pray that you would speak through your word, through the Bible, that it would be living and powerful. You would help me explain well, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and draw us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So from time to time, we can find ourselves in what in the moment feels a bit like an impossible situation. It's when we see our, I'm gesturing at Ben, this is going to be super, and I don't mean you, just generic. We see our brother, any brother, generic brother. We see somebody who we love, who's a Christian, and they're going down a bad path. They're not doing well. Maybe they're trapped in a sin, or maybe they're not only trapped in a sin, but they don't want to leave the sin. They're openly rebellious. And we see it. We find out about it somehow. Maybe they're just doing it openly, you know, and everybody can know, or maybe something happens and all of a sudden, oh, we realize, we see them, and then we know. And can you think of a time when that happened to you? I mean, when you weren't the person in the sin, but you saw somebody, you realized, you all of a sudden you're like, oh, they're struggling. They're not in a good place right now. We can probably all remember a time immediately, multiple times that's happened. How do you feel? How do you feel in that moment? What are the emotions? It's not positive. You don't feel good. They're not good emotions. When you see your brother in spiritual danger, so it's danger, how do you feel?
I feel personally, you probably have other things you could tack on. I feel a bit helpless. I feel a bit powerless, like there's really nothing I can do. I mean, they're openly just going about it, and it is what it is to them. This is the path that they've chosen. I can't, and I know I can, no matter what I say, it won't, and I should say something, so maybe I do, but I don't feel like it's going to change anything. I feel like it's kind of inevitable that this is going to turn out badly, that they're going to shipwreck their faith, as the Bible says, or hurt people, or go down a path and you say, oh, I wish that wouldn't happen, but it's going to happen. So, oh, kind of not oh well, but you feel like it's inevitable, don't you? Sometimes when you see that, when you're observing it, and then there's also the feeling of, man, I kind of want to tell somebody. I mean, we wouldn't say that out loud or even let ourselves think it, but you feel that because sometimes that's some of the most interesting gossip. Did you know what that and that guy, and then he went out, and then and then this other thing, and we're tempted. But it's not a hopeless situation. It's not nearly as hopeless as it feels in those moments. It doesn't have to inevitably turn out badly. God rescues people who are going down the wrong path. God rescues people who are trapped in sin. All of us are testimonies in one way or another to that, are we not? And so in those moments, what we're going to find in the text today is that we can do something. We are not helpless. When you see your brother or sister going down a path that is just really bad and wrong, we are not helpless. We shouldn't obviously tell other people about it. That's gossip. We shouldn't cross our arms and do nothing either. Our text today, go to 1 John chapter 5. Our text today is going to tell us what we can do to rescue our brother. I'm saying brother, I mean brother or sister. It's everybody, right? It's going to tell us what we should do when we see somebody who's a Christian, who's going down the wrong path. They're going astray, and it is connected with our relationship with God. So what we're supposed to do in that moment for that person is connected to our relationship with the Father. So start in chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 13. What we're supposed to do for our brother comes out of what we have in Christ. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, So Christians, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence, this knowing confidence. This is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. So in Christ, we have life because we put our trust in Him. We've surrendered completely to Him. When we accepted Him as Savior and Lord by repenting and being baptized, in that moment, we come up out of the water, we receive life. That gives us confidence. We know it gives us confidence before the Father. We know we have eternal life, that we're God's children. And then in that relationship, he goes on to say, there's that relationship gives you confidence in something else. It's that God listens to us. God hears our petitions when we ask Him. He listens to His children. When we ask what is according to His will, He hears us. And then He does what we ask Him to do. He hears us and He works. That's incredible. He could have left it there and moved on to the next topic. That's more than enough. But then He expands it. So in verse 16, He expands it and He gives us an example of something that we can and should ask God, a petition that we should take to the Father, something that is in accordance with His will. If we ended last week and you said, I have a whole list of things I want to ask God, and at the end of every one of them, I have to say, if it's your will, because I'm not sure if this is your will. Now He's going to tell us something that we can know is in accordance with His will. He gives us a petition that we should ask Him and that He says He will fulfill, that He will do when we ask Him for this. So look at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. This is the third passage in 1 John that I was sorely tempted to just skip over. We'll get through it, and you might say, well, you kind of are, but it will be what it will be. So look at verse 17. All wrongdoing is sin. So everything that goes against God's will, all of God disobeying God is every time we disobey God, that is sin. That is sin. And we know that disobeying God leads to death, right? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord. So we know that except for being forgiven by Christ in the cross, all of our sin is disobeying God. It takes us to death. And then He says something curious, something interesting, something even perplexing, you might say, that He says that there's a sin that you can't be rescued from. There's not forgiveness from this sin. You can't go back from it. What is it? I don't know. So this is the part where you're going to say, well, yeah, you're skipping over part of it. Yes, but there's a but coming. So I don't know. I don't know if you're tempted to say, well, maybe it's like a really big sin. I've read some of the commentaries. You're really like murder or... Well, I don't think it is big sins, because think about it. Peter was able to repent and come back from denying Christ. All the other disciples were able to repent, except Judas, and come back from running away in Jesus' hour of need. Paul, the Apostle Paul, that'll be my last example, but there are tons of examples we could look at. The Apostle Paul, he was able to repent and come back from persecuting, jailing, and murdering Christians. Doesn't get any bigger in a worse way than that, right? So I don't know what the sin is for which there is, that leads to death, that God says, don't even ask for that person to be given life and to come back and be forgiven for that sin. Maybe it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about that. Again, that's, for me, I struggle with that. I'm not sure what that means and how that, maybe that's what it is. Maybe the sin that he's referring to is the heresy that this book is kind of written around, and also the Gospel of John is written around, denying Jesus. Maybe that is the sin that he's referring to. He doesn't say what it is. The hard part is he acts like we should know what it is. He takes for granted that, well, he can just say the sin that, you know, that leads to death, and we would know what that is. And it would be interesting to, maybe you say that would not be interesting, but I think it would be kind of interesting to have a conversation about what that sin is. What would, and that would lead to a, you know, a healthy discussion, assuming that I wasn't the only one with a microphone, that we could talk about it. We could have a discussion for the half an hour. And if here's the thing though, if we were in agreement, like at the end of that discussion, if we all were in agreement and said, okay, the sin that leads to death, the one we're not supposed to ask God to forgive and to bring people back from, it's this. Well, then we would know when that one time when we're not supposed to ask God to forgive and to bring somebody back from their sin. But think about it. That's the exception to what he's saying in this verse. He puts it there as an exception. He's telling us what we should do in all of the cases when we see a brother or sister who is straying, who is in sin, who is walking away from God, who has something boiling up inside of them. All the cases, what we should do in every single case except one. So maybe it would be more useful, and maybe this is just justifying me not knowing, you know, being able to have a good explanation for one part of the text, but I think it would be more useful if we focused on the instruction today that he is giving us, the instruction that corresponds to the bulk of the cases. Almost every time we see somebody straying, it's sin that wouldn't lead to death. It's all the sins but one. So this verse applies to all of those sins, and that doesn't resolve everything about the text, but it can give us, for you and I today, a really big application that we could take away and apply to our lives on a daily basis. So what is this text instructing us to do? Let's read it again. Verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. So now, what is he saying? He's saying, when you become aware of your brother or sister sinning, you should ask God for them, and God will restore them. God will give them life. God will listen and do what you're asking. He will work in the life of your brother, your sister. Asking this is asking something that is in accordance with God's will. It's asking God something that he says, I'll listen to that request and I'll work in the life of the person who you're asking me that for. This is called interceding or intercession. It's standing between God and our brother or sister and asking God to do something for them. And when I say that, you might say, well, that seems like it's just a little bit, I don't know if I'm comfortable doing that. I don't know if I should, isn't that kind of presumptuous of me to not only see that, poor Ben, see that my brother is in sin and there's something in his, I mean, we've been talking, there's just something in him that's off, and I'm like, So now I'm making a judgment call. It's kind of judgmental, isn't it? I'm saying there's something wrong there. There's something, just when we talk, there's like bitterness. There's maybe a root of bitterness. And if it keeps growing, it's gonna grow and defile many. So there's a problem there. That's being judgmental. And or it could feel like it's being judgmental. I'm judging him. Who am I to say that that's, maybe he's not. Maybe, who knows? Maybe I'm reading it wrong. And then how presumptuous of it me is it for me to say, and now I'm going to go before God for you and not even tell you. I'm just going to talk to God about you, about what I think is wrong in your sin in your life. It's not presumptuous. He's telling us to do it. He's saying this is your responsibility. When you see that someone is not on the right path, you have to come to God and ask. We're being told to do that. We're being told that we can do that. We're being given permission by God to do that. The big idea from this text is that we can save our brothers. We could save. God's the one who does the saving work, but we can ask God. We can ask God on behalf of our brother who's going astray. And God, look at what it says. God will give him life. He will rescue him from his sin. He'll wake him up. He'll work in his life how God chooses to work, right? We don't get to tell God what to do. We can ask, and God says, I'll work in him. He'll make him walk away from his disobedience, bring him back. God works when we intercede. Not necessarily the first time we close the door in our room and we get down on our knees and we ask God for somebody and we pray for them. Maybe not the first time that we ask. God works when he chooses, how he chooses. But he says, ask me on behalf of your brother and I will give him life. God works when we intercede for other people. And because of that, when that happens, and you've seen that, haven't you? You've seen God work. You've prayed for someone, and you've prayed for them, and you've prayed for them. And then all of a sudden, God turned their life, changed them. The transfer, it's like, why did that happen? How did that? That was God. God receives glory when that happens. Every time that he brings somebody back from the brink, every time that he makes someone repent and leave their sin behind, we ask and God responds. But we can't say, yeah, they're back this week. I've been praying for them. We can't do that. How blasphemous is that? It's, we don't get to glory in what God is doing. It's not because of what we did. God does the work. He changes hearts and he receives the glory when he demonstrates his power and when he changes somebody's heart, when he rescues a brother who is going astray. And we should feel incredibly privileged to be able to do this. We should listen that God would listen to us and then do something because of what we're asking him. That's a miracle. I'm saying that because I think it's easy. I even got caught up in this. To read this text kind of casually, I got caught up in this and because I focus quite a bit on what is the sin that, you know, that leads to death. What is, and you can just read over. You can just casually, informally, just jump over the part where God says, ask me for your brother and I'll give him life. I'll work in his life. That's paraphrasing. That's incredible. We can intercede before God for our brother. That's huge. That is a sacred privilege. Think about it. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. That is what Jesus continually does before the Father. There wasn't a good place to give this context because the whole chapter is context. So read all of Hebrews chapter 7, but we'll read verse 25. He's talking about Jesus being the high priest who stands before the Father and with his blood makes intercession for us. But look at what he says. Consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them, Christ always intercedes for us before the Father. And we can also, in a very small way, intercede before God for our brothers and sisters always. It is an incredible privilege to, in this way, to join with Christ in what he does before God for us. Think about it. In the days of Israel, in the days of before Christ and from Moses on, who stood before God and interceded for the people? It was the priest, the high priest. It was the priest. There was special people who were able to do this thing. And now God is saying, all my children are supposed to do this for their brothers. We're supposed to intercede for each other. We can ask God for our brothers when they are going astray and God will give them life. So what should we do? We should pray for each other. We should intercede for each other, especially when we see somebody kind of straying or we don't feel right about where they're at. When maybe we see it or maybe just the Holy Spirit makes us feel. Have you ever had that feeling? It's like, I don't think so. Something's pointing at Ben again. Something is off with that. There's just something. And you're like, I don't know. I haven't seen anything. Still married. I don't think everything's good. I don't know. But you feel, maybe the Holy Spirit makes you just feel that something's off and maybe nothing is. Maybe that's just a feeling you have. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit. Maybe you see something. Maybe someone tells you something before you can stop them and say, that's gossip. Don't tell me anymore. You go and talk to them. Maybe the words are out of their mouth and now you know. And however we find out, we should go before God's throne and in prayer fight for our brothers. We should fight the battle that they're not fighting in that moment because they are weak. We should ask God to rescue them, to make them return, make them see their sin. These are things that we should ask God to make them feel conviction, to give them strength, to turn away for that sin. The fact that we go to God and intercede for our brother, that does not take away the responsibility that we have to confront and to exhort and to speak words. We can't say, well, I've been talking to God on his behalf, so I'm not going to say anything to him. It'll be okay. There's also many other verses, Ezekiel 33, many other verses that we could go to. And God tells us, you have to talk to your brother. You see something, you say something, you have to go to your brother. You have to talk to them. But we also should intercede for them before God. I can talk to my brother one time, maybe two times before he stops taking my calls and blocks me. But I can talk to God continually for my brother. And that's what we should do. We should repeatedly go before God. We shouldn't pray and then say, it didn't work. We should pray. And if you want to see your faith be built, get a little notebook and write people's names in it, people that you're praying for, that you're interceding for, and write the date that you started praying, or just leave it there and pray for them. And then when God answers the prayer, when they return, when God works in their life and you see evidence of that, write that alongside. And it's incredible. You can start praying here and nothing happens visibly until way down here, but God moves when we pray for other people. That's what we should do. One more question. How is this connected to the gospel? I think there's a pretty straight line from what we looked at in 1 John 5:16 to the gospel. The life that God gives that brother or sister who is, God will give them life, it says. The life that God gives them comes from Christ, through Christ, on the cross. It's the same life that he gives us when we go into the waters of baptism and come up. It's the life that we receive through Jesus. It's the life that you could have. Listen, if you are not a Christian this morning, you're listening to this, you're reading this. That is the life that God gives his children when they're going astray and another one of his children prays for them and they come back. That is the same life that you can receive, that God wants to give you. And when you surrender to Jesus, when you repent and are baptized, when you accept him in that moment as your Savior and Lord, you will have that life in you. You'll know because God's Spirit will be in you. His promise will be in you, and you will have it for all of eternity. And in this community, if you're not a Christian, you say, I want that life. I want life. Tell someone. You can repent and be baptized. And for those of us who are Christians, that's the life that we celebrate. When we take communion together, we remember who and what gives us that life. Bread reminds us of his body on the cross. The blood reminds, the juice reminds us of his blood that flowed. We thank him and we worship him. And as we remember Jesus on the cross, we commit to join him in being ambassadors of that life and interceding for our brothers and sisters when we see them going astray. Why don't we pray and then we'll take communion together. God, we come to you. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us of being able to pray for each other and your promise that you hear those prayers and you work in our brothers. I pray, God, for those of us who maybe have been praying for somebody for a long time and we don't see that life being given to them. Pray, God, that you would strengthen us through your Spirit and through this text, and we would continue to pray because we can, and you hear us. And you're a God who changes people's hearts, and we believe that, and we've seen that, and we want that for them. I pray, God, that for those of us who will, at some point in the near future, become aware of something that's not right in the lives of one of our brothers, that you would guard us from gossip, that you would guard us from talking to anybody else about it, that you would stir in our hearts the desire to love them by coming to you and putting that before you over and over and over again, and that you would hear that petition as you promised, and that you would give them life. And now, God, we thank you for the life that we have in Christ. We thank you for his body and his blood. We thank you that we, through him, can know that we have life in you and know that you hear us when we talk to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.